So let's go on over to Zechariah again. We'll review just briefly, so remind you a little bit of what we discussed last Sunday. We're going to go into chapter 8 today. In chapter 7, that we had read that God had accused Israel in old Canaan land of refusing to hear the law and the prophets. In other words, refusing to hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 7 said of them, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And you'll notice that God refers to this idea. They refused to hear the word that came from the former prophets. And as you read, each one of the prophets in this book, right all the way down from Moses right up on to Jesus Christ and the apostles, you'll notice that every one of them had some exhortation for Israel to hear the word of the Lord that came by the former prophets. In other words, Joshua, when he took Israel into Canaan land, he told them over and over they were to listen to the law of Moses. He referred back to Moses and said, you hear what Moses said. And then later on, we know from the other men who came along later, like Elijah and Samuel and so on, they reminded Israel to hear what Joshua and Moses said. David came along and told the people to obey the law of the Lord from Moses, Elijah, and Samuel. By the time we got down to Daniel, he was telling us that he found out what was happening to Israel by what Jeremiah had said. And each progressive age, as you go along, you find the new prophet not only has prophecies for Israel, but he also reminds them to listen to the past prophets. And he actually teaches them from the past prophets. And I suppose that's why God said of these people that they had refused to listen to the former prophets. God had given them all the words of the former prophets, and they had refused to listen to them. And then in verse 13, he said also, it had come to pass that if he cried and they would not hear, or cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's history. That is fulfilled. That was fulfilled when God drove Israel out of old Canaan land and put them into the captivities and said he'd drive them all the way through into the wilderness. So God fulfilled exactly everything that he had said to Israel in those days. Now we'll go on in Zechariah 8. He says again. In other words, this is a new prophecy. This is something that is not directly connected with what we just finished reading. Again, the word of the Lord of the hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now before we get confused and begin to think about this Jerusalem as being the old city of Jerusalem, we'll read some more of this, and then we'll go to some of the other prophets to show you that this isn't necessarily just a city or one city. And he describes a little bit of it in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Whatever it was he was going to do about Jerusalem, he said it'll be marvelous in the eyes of the people. And of course he asked the question, could it be marvelous in mine eyes? And that word could have been translated difficult. The people would think this was something that was marvelous and difficult to do, and God says, no, for him it is not, but it will be a marvelous thing for the people. We go on in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Now, again, you have to read these rather carefully, because so many people read through these, and the first thing they say is, oh, yes, God had to get him out of the east country and out of the west country. That isn't what it says. He said, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Now, I believe what he's saying is that his people are gathered in two large geographical locations. Part of them in the east country, part of them in the west country, and God is going to save them. And he didn't say, I'm going to save them out of there or take them from there. If you read it, I will save my people from the east country and I will save from the west country, you'll see that very simply says that God is going to save them in these two great geographical locations. Now let's go on and read the next verse, because in this one you almost think, well, he's going to bring them somewhere. And I will bring them, and they shall be in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now I know ordinarily this is taught as meaning the regathering of the house of Israel out of the east country and the west country back to the old city of Jerusalem. But if you consider the possibility that the Anglo-Saxon people are Israel, you will recognize that there are two large geographical locations where our people are. About 40% of them are on the continent of Europe, which could be called the East Country. About 40% of them are on the North American continent, which could be called the West Country. So that there are two large geographical locations where over 80% of the Anglo-Saxon people are. And God says in verse 8, I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Now again, this doesn't necessarily mean he's going to move them physically from one place to another. For instance, we use this term rather common, that you preach the word and you bring someone to Christ. Do you physically pick them for them? No, you don't. You bring them to an understanding and a knowledge and a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God said, well, he saved them and he would bring them, he means he would convert them to be Christians, which is verified in the last sentence of verse 8, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And you recall that when Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, he said that they would not worship in old Jerusalem, but they would worship the Lord in truth and in righteousness. So as Christ explained this in John 4, he said, the time was and now is that they will neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but they will worship the Lord in truth and in righteousness. And I think the fulfillment of this prophecy of saving and bringing was actually conversion rather than physical movement. Now we'll go into this a little more with some of the other prophets and show you a little more of what I mean when I say that this could mean that. Now we've read the idea of the East Country and the West Country, and they would be in the midst of Jerusalem. So for just a moment here, let's consider this theory of our fundamentalist friends that the Jews are Israel. In other words, that the Jews are the my people of verse 7, when God says, I will save my people. Let's consider the fundamentalist theory that the Jews are Israel. If so, that means that God would have to bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem if you say the old city is that Jerusalem. Well, now the city of Jerusalem, and this is almost exact, is 15 miles long and 20 miles wide. This is the old city as it stands today and as it was partitioned by the United Nations Agreement, or whatever you want to call it, back in 1948. 15 miles long and 20 miles wide. Now that is very close to the size of the city of Phoenix. 15 miles by 20 miles. We have 500,000 people in the city of Phoenix. There are approximately 15 million Jews in the world. To fulfill this prophecy in the Jews and in the old city of Jerusalem, that would mean there would have to be 15 million people in a city the size of Phoenix, Arizona. Now, the state of California, which is our most populous state, has approximately 19 million people in the entire state. You would have to take all but 4 million of the inhabitants of California and transport them to Phoenix, Arizona, and put them all inside the city, and you would have a comparable situation to the fulfillment, as the fundamentalists teach, that the Jews are the house of Israel, and Jerusalem is the city that will be established by God as this Jerusalem that he's talking about. I've heard ministers on the radio talking about this idea. Well, if there's anything that the Bible teaches, it's that the Jews will be gathered in unbelief and then will be converted in old Palestine or old Jerusalem. Well, it would have to gather 15 million unbelieving atheist Jews in a city the size of Phoenix and then convert them. No, I don't believe that God is talking about that at all. I think this is a prophecy that God will save them and bring them to these two large geographical locations, the East Country and the West Country. Now, to get a little better idea of what was in Zechariah's mind as he gave this prophecy, and see what his understanding was, turn back to the first chapter of the same prophet. And finally, we'll read a few things that he said about Jerusalem before he got to chapter 8 that we have marked off here. In Zechariah 1, starting verse 12, I read this. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the sons of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now this 70 years was the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And God had had indignation on old Jerusalem because everyone was gone out of there during that 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that came in with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Now that's what we read in chapter 8. For I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. And this is the thing that has always happened. God has raised up the heathen to punish Israel, and then the heathen take such delight in it that they enjoy it, then God becomes angry at the heathen. And you'll read this all the way through the scripture. In fact, he raised up the Assyrians to punish Israel, and then he destroyed Assyria. He raised up Pharaoh to punish Israel, and then he destroyed Pharaoh. You'll see this all the way through the scripture. But anyway, therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. Now again, remember, we read that in chapter 8. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, and notice this is plural, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad. Spread where? Spread abroad. Common language teaching of the English language, when you use the term abroad, means a long distance from here. Usually we refer to it as into another continent even. My cities, plural, shall yet with prosperity be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Notice, this is all in the future. From Zechariah's time, who was preaching at the time of the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem shall yet in the future be chosen, Zion shall yet be comforted, and my city shall yet in the future be spread abroad, and I believe across the face of the earth. Alright, let's go on down to chapter 2. I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand, and said, I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. Now I wouldn't have taken a messenger of the Lord to measure the old city of Jerusalem then or today. In fact, a good surveyor could do it in a few days with a crew of 2 or 3 men. He could give you the exact size of the old city any time you should want it. But anyway, this was a messenger of the Lord who was measuring Jerusalem. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet with him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, meaning Zechariah, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. You know, it's almost amazing as you listen to people read this Bible and try and preach that that old city is the Jerusalem of prophecy. There are too many prophecies where God's Word talks of the fantastic size. For instance, here it took an angel to measure it. It is going to be populated by cities and by towns without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle therein. And of course, you'll recall the prophecies and the covenants God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was covenants made for the multiplicity of the seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea, and cattle and goods and so on. And also, if you'll recall in Ezekiel 38, where there's a prophecy of Gog and Magog invading the mountains of Israel, that they were going to come against a land of unwalled villages. Well, here's a prophecy that wherever this Jerusalem is, it's going to be a land with towns without walls.
And he goes on, "For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." Whatever and wherever this new Jerusalem is, God is going to be the glory in the midst of Jerusalem. Now, if you put this together with Zechariah 8, where we read that God would be on that, let's turn over to that verse, Zechariah 8:8, "I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." You must believe that it's going to be a place where Christian people live. They would have to be Christian people, and it would have to be a tremendously large place, spread abroad, cities, towns, multitudes of men and cattle, and so on. And yet it is all Jerusalem. It is all called Jerusalem. All right, let's go on in Zechariah. "Ho, ho, come forth," in chapter 2, I'm reading verse 6, "and flee from the land of Nar, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord." In other words, these people have been spread abroad a long way prior to the creation of this place of Israel, and he says, "flee from the land of the north." Now, if there was any movement of our people after their conversion to Christianity, it was from the north coast of Europe. Scandinavia, Northern Europe, and England literally populated the South American continent. There were some people came in from the southern coast along Spain and so on, but actually within 75 or 100 years, they were driven out by the English, the Scandinavians, and so on. So the North American continent was populated from the land of the north. Now, this is the only place where they're talking about movement of people. Flee from the land of the north. And then he says a rather strange thing. "Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon." So here we not only have the same thing that's called Zion, it's called Jerusalem about I'm not going to read all this, but I think it's called Jerusalem three or four times in the next five verses. It's called Zion twice, and then here we find not only is it called that, but he says they dwell with Babylon. Now, in Micah 4, I want to show you another prophecy that I doubt you have ever heard a fundamentalist teach on when he's talking about the Jews and the fulfillment of prophecy in Jerusalem. Chapter 4 of Micah, as you know, is practically identical to Isaiah 2, at least in the first part of it. It's talking about, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." Now, this is what Zechariah called Jerusalem, the mountain of the house of the Lord, in Zechariah 8 and verse 2. Micah calls it the mountain of the house of the Lord in Micah 4. And then it goes on, in verse 2, "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Micah is making it very plain that this mountain of the house of the Lord is called Zion, and it's also called Jerusalem. Now he goes on and tells some more of these prophecies of the end of the battles and the end of the age, the gathering of the people, and so on. But in verse 9, he talks about a time of tribulation, verse 9 and 10. "Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pains have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor thee forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt go even to Babylon." Well, this is what Zechariah said. He said, "O daughter, save thyself, O daughter of Zion, that dwellest with Babylon." Well, here he's talking about the daughter of Zion in trouble and trial and travail, and he says, "Thou shalt go even to Babylon." Wouldn't you think that ministers who insist that prophetic Jerusalem is the old city would also sometimes talk about Babylon being the old city? Now, how in the world are you going to take Israel, if Israel are the Jews, and put them back in the old city of Babylon at the same time you put them in Jerusalem? And yet here we find that at the time Israel is going to be in Zion and in Jerusalem, they are also going to be in Babylon. Are going to be in all these places all at the same time. "Because thou shalt go even to Babylon, there shalt thou be delivered. Isn't that a rather strange prophecy? God says of Israel, you're going to go to Babylon, and then you're going to be delivered. The Lord shall redeem thee from the hands of thine enemies. And of course, in verse 11, she's called Zion, and in verse 13, of course, she's called the daughter of Zion again, all speaking about the same things. All right, let's go back to Zechariah 2. And if any of you have ever heard a fundamentalist preacher talk about the Jews going back to Jerusalem and Babylon, you let me know about it, because I don't know how in the world you would ever be able to explain that prophecy in Micah of Israel going back to Babylon unless you realize that Jerusalem is some great, large geographical area containing multiplied millions of people who are in the clutches of not the city of Babylon, but prophetic Babylon. And of course, the Jerusalem is also prophetic Jerusalem. All right, let's go back to Zechariah chapter 2 again. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will take mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. And again, this daughter of Zion comes in over and over, see? For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Wherever this is, God is dwelling in this place. And many nations shall be to the Lord in the midst, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Isn't that interesting? Many nations be joined unto thee, and they shall be my people. Now for the novices, well, first of all, I better mention, in verse 8, verse 10, and verse 11 of this prophecy, you'll notice that she's called daughter of Zion. But now for the novices, who may not be able to understand this idea that he said in verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. Let's go way back to the book of the beginnings, and see if we can make some sense out of this idea of many nations becoming God's people. Turn with me back to Genesis 17. This should be very familiar verses with anyone who teaches or preaches about Israel, whether or not they know we are Israel or not. Chapter 17 of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceeding. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Where in the world do we get this idea that Abraham's people are all just one people and one nation? Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Three times in four verses, God says, I will make many nations out of you, Abraham. In fact, that's why he changed his name. The name Abraham means father of many nations. Verse 15. This is about his wife. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be of her. In other words, Israel, way back at the very beginning, when God changed Abraham's and Sarah's name to Abraham and Sarah, he changed it because the words mean father of nations and mother of nations. Many nations. Do you understand? Now, Zechariah knew that. And Zechariah gave a prophecy that many nations would come to the Lord and be his people. He knew he was talking about the nations of Israel. He wasn't talking about anything else. In verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now you realize that this didn't mean that it would include Ishmael. Ishmael was not to be the one who would be the many nations. No, Ishmael was to be a nation. And of course, 10 countries, but a nation. Now, Zechariah, as I say, knew this. And it's obvious that when he talks about many nations coming to God Almighty and being, quote, my people, is what God said, he wasn't talking about some non-Israel nations coming and being God's people. In Genesis 22, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate.